And I suppose this sort of sums up what most any Christian could say, there's no one like Jesus to me.
One day while walking along life's road, so burdened no help could I see, there came to me Jesus who lifted my load. My Lord and my Savior is He. I long for a friend on life's weary road, for someone whose heart with compassion o'erflowed. One day I met Jesus who lifted my load. Now there's no one like Jesus to me. Jesus has lifted my load for me, and ever He walks by my side. He lifted my burden, my soul was set free. With Him I shall always abide. I longed for a friend on life's weary road, for someone whose heart with compassion o'erflowed. One day I met Jesus who lifted my load. Now there's no one like Jesus to me. Great is the love of my Savior friend, so tender, so thoughtful is He. Each moment He watches my soul to defend. There's no one like Jesus to me. I longed for a friend on life's weary road, for someone whose heart with compassion o'erflowed. One day I met Jesus who lifted my load. Now there's no one like Jesus to me.
Thank you, Dallas. I know we all enjoyed that very much, and I'm sure we were blessed by it. I couldn't help but think, as our brother was singing, and knowing that I would be bringing a brief message at this time, I couldn't help but think of the time when I was speaking at a youth gathering, and the chairman was one of the young men. He was quite visibly nervous. He wasn't accustomed to that. And so he said, "Now, we've had a real good song service. I know we've all enjoyed it. But now it's time for Brother McKay to speak." I didn't think he needed to put so much emphasis on the "but." You know, he could have just slurred that part over. But it seemed to me maybe I was a little sensitive, but it seemed to me he put a lot of emphasis on that "but." I'm going to speak tonight very, very simply. Whether you remember the message, I'm sure you'll remember the outline. You remember that when David went forth to meet the giant Goliath, he took the strange equipment of five small, smooth stones. And with one of those, he was able to bring down that mighty Philistine, and a great victory was wrought that day for the armies of Israel. There was a time when I used to speak rather frequently on David's five smooth stones. It just so happened that Brother Tommy Steele heard me one night, and then he happened to be somewhere else that I was preaching on, and you know what I preach on, the smooth stones. Well, they're getting a little smoother by that time. Then we're both up in Baltimore, and he came over, heard I was preaching there, and he came over, and you know how I was preaching on. He reminded me of that the other day when I saw him. He asked me when I was going to preach on the five smooth stones. I said, the first time I see you in the congregation, I'm going to preach on it. Well, it's not my purpose to preach on the five smooth stones, but I couldn't help but think of them as I thought of these five verses that I want to use as the basis for the message tonight. They center around five little words, just two letters in each word. And the last letter is the same. It's the letter O. And again I'm reminded, and they say it's a sign of advancing years when you spend a lot of time reminiscing, so I guess I'll have to plead guilty. But one of the lessons I used to use with the boys and girls years ago when I had a lot of children's meetings was a big cipher, a big zero. And around that we based a lesson on the expressions found in the Bible, amongst which are nothing to pay, nothing to do, nothing to say. Well, a little boy went home from one of my children's meetings. His daddy said to him, well, what did Mr. McKay preach on? He said, nothing. So you have to be very, very careful with your messages. We're going to read just one verse to begin with. Several of these five I will quote to you because they are well known. But we will read Romans chapter 7, please, and verse 18. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The first thing I'd like you to remember tonight is Paul's expression, no good thing. Now, I might as well tell you the five little words so you remember them. First of all, we have no. And then we have so. And then we have hold. And then we have go. And last of all, we have low. Well, that's why I said you'll remember these, this simple outline. No, so, hold, go and lo. The apostle had been saved quite a number of years at this time. And as the experience of every exercised Christian is, he'd been getting to know better two persons. His knowledge of two persons had been increasing. The first was himself, and the second was the Savior. I think that's the experience of all Christians who are at all exercised as we go on after God and His grace saves us. We get to know ourselves better. And the more we learn about ourselves in the light of God's Word, instructed by the Holy Spirit, the more we are ready to say with the Apostle, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Now, when we got saved, we all knew we were sinners. You can't get saved until you realize you're a sinner. But I question very seriously whether any of us realize what a ruined sinner we were. I believe it's only after the Spirit of God comes in and illuminates our understanding and we begin to learn a little about the things of God that we realize how absolutely, utterly, totally, completely ruined by sin we were. I say we must have known we were sinners. We must have known we couldn't save ourselves. But as the Spirit of God reveals increasingly the truth of God to us, we realize that in us, and you notice the apostle is very careful to say, that is, in my flesh. Now, he didn't say in his body, because elsewhere he spoke of his body as being the temple of the Holy Ghost. There is something good in every Christian. That is the Holy Spirit of God. But he says, in my flesh, in that fallen, sinful nature that was totally me before I was saved and is still a part of me, in that which I inherited from my first parents, Adam and Eve, that which I was completely controlled by before I was saved, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Scrutinize himself as he would. Look carefully at every area of his life. And he found in himself, in that fallen Adamic nature, no good thing. Now, that is true of a man after he'd been saved, possibly 20 years or more. You can see how true it is of a man who's never been saved. I believe that is one of the missing notes in evangelism today. Man is sort of put on a pedestal, and even the love of God to him is perverted into making him imagine that he's such a wonderful person God couldn't help but love him. And that all he has to do is take a little step further, he's almost there, take a little step further, and he's arrived. That isn't the truth of the Bible. According to the Word of God, man is absolutely, utterly, completely, totally sinful. My spiritual father, with whom I preached for a number of years after God saved me, as I have mentioned many times, he's a powerful gospel preacher. He's not an educated man, but he's a man taught by God, and he's a powerful gospel preacher. And I have seen companies numbering in the hundreds moved from front to rear as that man preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost. I've seen strong sinners tremble and break down in tears, and he didn't mince matters. Now, I remember one expression he used to have. He'd say, if I took a pin and came to you, I couldn't put couldn't touch one place on you with that pinpoint that isn't under the power of sin. Now, that's what man is. Man is totally, absolutely, utterly depraved. I know, says the apostle, after all these years of Christian life, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, no good thought, no good desires, no good ambitions. We hear a lot today about people seeking the Lord. I don't believe it. My Bible says there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. and I've got to believe my Bible. And I've heard of a testimony meeting where one after another got up and said, I've been seeking the Lord for 5 years. Another got up and said, I've been seeking the Lord for 10 years. Another got up and said, I've been seeking the Lord all my life. And one good man couldn't stand any longer. He stood up and he said, friends, I didn't know the Lord was lost. I thought we were the ones who are lost. You don't have to seek the Lord. I'll tell you where he is. He'll meet you right at Calvary. You go right there. And he's standing there waiting to receive you, to forgive you the moment you trust Christ. Somehow or other, we've got a lot of these things muddled up. And when you measure them by the Word of God, they just don't stand the test. No good thing. If you're here tonight and you have been depending on some fancy goodness that was in you, something you've done or are doing, something you've said or are saying, something you've given or are giving, I trust that this verse will completely demolish your confidence in any goodness of yourself. No good thing in a man who is unsaved. And no good thing in the fallen nature that's in a Christian. One of the most difficult lessons, I think, for a young convert to learn, and some go on for many years without learning it, that the old sinful Adamic nature that is in us never gets any better. If I'm spared till the 23rd of this month, it'll be 47 years since I trusted Christ as my Savior. My flesh is just as bad tonight as it was that night 47 years ago. There's no more good in my flesh than there was that night when I accepted Christ as my Savior. It took me a while to learn that. There were disappointments after disappointment. I thought I was going to get better. I thought I was going to improve. I had to learn that on the one hand is the flesh that is absolutely and totally depraved. On the other side, there's the Holy Spirit of God. And any goodness that a Christian has is produced by the indwelling Spirit of God operating on that new nature that we receive when we are born again. Now you can see, friends, if we knew nothing else in the Bible than this, we'd realize that it's absolutely necessary to be born again. You take this person that has no good thing in his flesh and baptize him. What is he? Well, he's a wet no good thing. Join him to the church. What is he? He's a churchified no good thing. Put him in the choir. He's simply a singing no good thing. And whatever you do with him, the book still says no good thing. That's why C.H. Spurgeon used to call the gospel the unpalatable gospel. It's hard to swallow. It's being all sweetened and sugared up today, and we're trying to make it what they call relevant. It doesn't need to be made relevant, it just needs to be preached. And if it doesn't do the work won't be done. That's all there's to it. No good thing. I'm so glad I don't have to stop there. The next word is so. And you know where the verse is. And you know what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How this balances up the first one. No good thing that would sink you into the pit of hopelessness. If there's no good thing about me, then there's no hope for me. And then God comes on the scene with this tremendous declaration. And I love to think and believe that it was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are those who believe that the words of the Lord, as the words actually spoken by the Lord, as recorded in John chapter 3, that they stop before you come to the 16th verse. But I don't believe so. I believe these lovely words fell from the lips of the Son of God. This was the purpose of His coming, to reveal the love of God. First of all, by telling it, then by proving it on Calvary's cross. Who can measure that little word? As I said on the radio this morning, it's the deepest word in the Bible. For God so loved the world. Only God could love the world of mankind. And God, who saw man as man really is, nevertheless loved that world. Not just a passing, superficial love, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. One of the Arctic explorers was Nansen. He pushed his way through the icy waters of the Antarctic Ocean, searching for that point that would indicate the South Pole. And as we know, some of the deepest waters in the ocean, on the globe, are to be found in the Antarctic. And as he pushed his way toward the pole, he kept a daily log as they measured the depth of the water. Each day they'd measure the water, record it in the log, and put down deeper than that. Next day, they brought out some more line, tied it to the line they'd used yesterday, dropped it over the side, recorded the total length, and again Nansen wrote deeper than that. One day, they brought all the line that was on board. They tied it all together. They ran it over the side of the ship. They recorded the combined length of all the sounding line they had on the vessel. And again they wrote, deeper than that. When I look to Calvary, I see my beloved Savior dying in agony and blood on that cross. I try to find words to express it. I try for illustrations that will set it forth. And after I have expended my limited ability to tell the love of God, I have to say it's deeper than that. Deeper than that. When D.L. Moody was visiting in the British Isles, he met a young Englishman. He wasn't impressed with him at all. The little Englishman said to him, "Mr. Moody, when I come to Chicago, I'd like to preach in your pulpit." And Moody never thought he'd make it. So he said, "All right." Well, when Moody came home from a trip one day, an evangelistic tour, his wife said to him, "There's a little Englishman here that says you promised to let him preach in your pulpit." And he was caught. Well, he said, "All right, I'm going away for a week. Let him preach." He came back, and he said to his wife, "How's the little Englishman doing?" "Well," he said, "the crowds are getting bigger every night." He said, "Good, what's he been preaching on?" "John 3:16. "What else?" "Nothing else." Every night, that little Englishman, Henry Morehouse, climbed into the pulpit of Moody Church. Not the present Moody Memorial, of course, but the one that Moody was preaching in, and preach on John 3:16. Moody said, "I'll go out and hear him." And that night was the last night he was preaching. And after again preaching from that glorious verse, he said, "Friends, if I were to climb Jacob's ladder and stand before Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, say, 'Gabriel, tell me about the love of God, so I can go back there on earth and tell them afresh the love of God.'" He said Gabriel would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What amazing love. And because of this, because that love and the gift of God that was the outflow of that love and the death of Christ that was the manifestation of that love, because of that, we have another lovely verse. It's not as familiar, and so you may want to turn to it. It's on Isaiah chapter 55. I say you may want to read it because it's not as familiar as these others I've been quoting to you, but it's a grand verse. And again we have our little word, the third one, whole. No good thing. God so loved the world. Now what? Whole. And that, of course, is just a cry to attract attention. Whole. And who is it, whose attention is to be attracted? Everyone that thirsts. Not everyone, but everyone that thirsts. You know, I can tell you, who isn't going to get saved? Those who don't want to be. God will never save a person against their will. You've got to want to be saved. And personally, I believe you've got to want to be saved more than anything else, or you'll ever get saved. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. What a wonderful invitation we have here. This verse has well been called the poor man's market, because there are none others like it. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now this means a lot more in the Middle East, than it does here. We have water all around us. We turn on the spigot and we get it. We go to the refrigerator, we've got ice there waiting for us. In fact, every public building has some sort of a water cooler in it. Maybe a dozen of them or more. But in the East, where water was so scarce, this meant a tremendous lot. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. What would you think if you went down on Elm Street over to one of the shopping centers tomorrow and they saw a big sign in front of the store, "If you have no money, come in and buy"? That's what God says. He that hath no money, nothing to purchase it with, because that is the condition of every unsaved one. You say, "I've got my prayers." It won't work. "I've got my tears." God can't take it. "I've got my repentance." God can't accept that. You have no money, my friend, to buy salvation. Your currency is not the currency of heaven. But those who have no money are invited to buy and to eat. "Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Isn't that an amazing thing? It starts off by inviting you to come and get water. And when you get it, it's wine and honey. That's the way God's salvation is. When God saved me, he convicted me, I thought if I could only know my sins were forgiven, that would be enough. Oh, if I only knew, I'd never be punished for my sins. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But you know, when you get God's salvation, it's much more than that. Not only are our sins forgiven, they're blotted out, never to be remembered against us. Not only that, we're taken into God's family. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We're assured of a home in heaven. And even more than that, we're going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Wine and honey, spiritually. Isn't this a call that you should respond to? How can God give you the most valuable thing on earth for nothing? Because he paid the price. On Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus Christ purchased salvation, and now it can only be received as a gift. Not a bargain, but a gift. And as a result, if you heed this call, and you come to Christ, and you put your trust in him, then you can move on into the fourth word. In Luke chapter 7, the last verse of the chapter, verse 50, you read these words. Our Lord speaking to a woman who had exercised faith in him. What does she say to her? Go. Go. No, good thing. So, great love. Hold every thirsty one. Now go, but how? Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. What a grand thing it is to go out of a meeting like this tonight in peace. Because you've been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're going out of this meeting in just a few moments. But you're going in peace only if you have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go in peace. My last little word is found in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. It's the little word, lo. I'm not speaking of the prophetic connection in John chapter 7. But I'm speaking of it in a general sense, including all who have experienced what those ones who are specifically referred to there had experienced. There we read, John says, lo, a multitude that no man could number out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And when he asked the question, or was asked the question, who are these? And he couldn't respond. Then the answer came. These are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, see that redeemed multitude entering into heaven? Lo, my friend. Lo, who are they? They're the ones who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. One of the great orators that God has given to the church through the Christian era was C.H. Spurgeon. He had an inimitable way of presenting the truth of God. On one occasion, he told his congregation that he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw himself as just outside the gates of heaven. And as he stood outside the gate of heaven, said Spurgeon, he saw a company coming up the hill. He said, as they came up, the gates swung open. There was a great shout of welcome, and the gates closed. And he said to the attendant, who are they? And the attendant said, those were the prophets of God who had stood for him in the dark days of the past. Spurgeon says, I shook my head. I can't go in with those. I'm not a prophet. But he said, I'd scarcely said that until I looked up the hill, down the hill, and here's another company coming up the hill. And they enter in the gates, and again there's a great welcoming shout. As I hurried over and said, who are these? He said, oh, those are the apostles of the church age. He said, I can't go in with them. I'm not an apostle. They said, I saw a third company. And seemed as they entered in that the welcoming shout was longer and louder and more prolonged than ever before. He said, who are these? And the answer was, these are the martyrs. Those that laid down their lives for the Lord. He said, I can't go in with them. I'm not a martyr. But then he said, I looked down the hill. I saw a multitude that no man could number. They marched up the hill of Zion. They entered through the gates. And the cry of welcome resounded through the corridors of glory. He said, while they're streaming in, I hurried over. I said, who are these? He said, these are sinners that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He said, I said, praise the Lord, and I fell in behind them, and I marched right into glory. That's the only way you'll get there, friend. The prophets got there through that, but you won't like to be a prophet. The apostles got there because of that, but you won't be an apostle. The martyrs got there because of that, but you will possibly not be a martyr. But thank God, every one of us tonight, my friends, we can enter through those pearly gates above into that celestial city as a sinner washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever put your trust in the one who shed that blood? If you haven't, what a grand thing it would be if you did tonight. Maybe there's a mother in glory. Many a time, she bowed her knee before God and prayed for you. Her prayers weren't answered by the time she went home to be with her Lord. They could be answered tonight. Maybe somewhere on earth, there's a mother praying for you today. Oh God, save my son. Save my daughter. Maybe there's a mother in this meeting tonight. And if you could look into her heart as God looks in, you would see a great longing in that mother's heart to hear you confess Christ as your Savior tonight. I hope you will. My friends, why not make this the night when you will say, there's no good thing in me, I can't depend on one thing about myself, but I believe that God so loved me, He gave His Son for me. I hear Him inviting me to come without money and without price to take of His wonderful salvation, and I'm coming as one who is trusting in the blood. And I'm going in peace. That can be your experience tonight, friend. Now, the next 30 seconds are the most important seconds of this meeting. We've enjoyed our brother's singing tremendously. I hope you got the message of his song. I have tried to put before you, as simply as I know how, the one way of salvation. Now it's entirely up to you. What are you going to do? Are you going to accept or are you going to reject? Why not right where you are? Bow your head and your heart. And say silently to God, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. That's all it takes. And you'll hear the voice of God saying, go in peace. Thy faith hath saved thee. Shall we bow together? Every Christian here is praying that every unsaved one will at this solemn, sacred moment let the Lord Jesus come into their heart. If you never have, will you do it right now? Father, grant that those who are here unsaved may in this silent, holy moment open the door of their heart and let the Savior come in. We pray, Lord, that none may go out of here on the way to hell when they can go out on the road to heaven. We ask it in the name of Him who died in agony and blood and tears on Calvary's cross. O God, save that son. Save that daughter. Save that older person. We know thou canst not save them if they'll not believe. But we know thou wilt do it if they at this very moment trust in thee. Grant that they may do so before they leave this service. In our Savior's precious name. Amen.